Father God, I pray that you would open your word to us, open our hearts, open our minds. Help us, God, to receive from your word what we need to hear today. I pray, O God, that we would recognize that we are reading and listening to the very word of God. And I pray, O God, that anything I might say in addition to that would be either blessed by you or quickly forgotten. In Jesus' name, amen. We finished off chapter 2 with the verse 52 that said, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." I'm reading this morning from the New American Standard. If you have a NIV, it's going to be just a little bit different, but the meaning will be the same. We're going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 3, and we're actually jumping ahead. Jesus was 12 years old at the end of chapter 2. He's now approximately 30 years old at the first verse of chapter 3. So it's a big jump in between there, about 18-year jump. Okay. "The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." So John here, you remember, is son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. His birth was a miraculous birth. Elizabeth was well past the age of bearing children. God allowed them to have this son, John, and it was proclaimed that he was to be a forerunner for the Christ, for the Messiah, and that he would come announcing things, preparing people's heart to receive the Messiah. So this is John they're speaking of, and he's approximately 30 years old at this point. He was 6 months older than Jesus. Verse 3, "And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching," this is John, which we know as John the Baptist or the baptizer. So John the Baptist came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God." This was the mission of John the Baptist, that he was with, of course, by God's guidance and strength, that he was to prepare the way for Jesus to be brought onto the scene, the ministry of Jesus Christ. As with Mary, Jesus' mother, John was a unique individual in history in many ways. He was allowed to be there at the right time to prepare the hearts of the people. Now, I've said this before, but I'm going to emphasize this again, and that is, what was the ministry of John the Baptist? He came to preach a baptism of repentance so that people's hearts would be prepared to receive Jesus Christ. That is a powerful message to us today. A number of years ago, there was a theology that was floating around that basically was a salvation without repentance. And for a while, it made sense to me. I wasn't caught up in it, but I was examining it very closely. And basically, the argument, as I recall it, for that was John the Apostle wrote a gospel that was specifically written so that people would believe in Jesus. We find that in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31 in there. That range. And that was the main reason, that was really the only reason for the Gospel of John to be written. He says that, he declares that. He writes it so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing we would have life in his name. That's why he wrote the Gospel of John. In that Gospel of John, he does not mention repentance. And so the theology that was being put forward was that we could just believe in Jesus and that was enough. And we didn't, you know, repentance could be something down the road. We could deal with repentance later on. But you just needed to get people to believe in Jesus and that was enough. And the argument sounded good. But I'm going to tell you, in real life, it fell short big time. And it will absolutely every time. Because God's method of preparing hearts to receive Jesus was first to preach the gospel of repentance. That they had to know that they needed a Savior before they would truly receive a Savior. And I'm going to make a statement this morning that I believe to be exactly true. You can debate with me later, but I think you'll lose. Anyway, why was it important for John the Baptist to be on the scene? Because people's hearts needed to be prepared for God. How did God prepare their hearts? By having John the Baptist tell them, "Listen, you brood of vipers, you hypocrites, you no good slugs," basically. "You don't deserve anything except the wrath of God. And that if you don't repent, you're going to burn forever in hell." Oh boy, that's a politically correct message, isn't it? Wow. That's going to play well on CNN tonight, isn't it? No, people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear it now, and they didn't want to hear it then. Now, John the Baptist ended up getting his head cut off because he was preaching like that. We'll go into that in a moment. But it was the message that was necessary for people to be ready to receive Jesus. And here's my statement. If a person believes in Jesus without repentance, he merely believes about Jesus. He is not putting his trust in Jesus, because without repentance, he still believes in his own ability to be good enough to be saved. If you don't recognize that you have sin and you don't repent of that sin, it's impossible, listen to what I'm saying, it's impossible to truly believe in Jesus Christ. You can believe about him, but you're going to be just like James mentions, like the demons who believe about Jesus. And they tremble. But there aren't going to be any demons in heaven. They believe, but it's not putting the belief in Jesus. It's not trusting in Jesus. It's not a faith that relies on Jesus and his righteousness. And people who do not repent want to continue with this thought that, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I think when it's all said and done, I'm gonna stand before God and he's going to have this justice scale and the good works are going to outweigh the bad works and he's going to welcome me into heaven. And to that I say, because it's not true. Most of the world believes that. And that's why Jesus said most of the world is going to hell. Now, I realize people don't want to have this kind of plain talk, but it's exactly the kind of plain talk that John the Baptist brought. Maybe it's my curse because I'm named John too. I don't know. But I need to tell people, and you need to be telling people, that they need to repent of their sin. They need to recognize their sin and be ready to lay that sin down. Because without repentance, the way is not paved for them to really believe in Jesus. Now, Let me continue, and I think you'll see my argument validated as we go. Verse 7, Luke chapter 3, verse 7. So he begins saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized, "You brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children of Abraham." Now, the Jews were a very proud people, and they knew the history that they were chosen by God to receive the law. And they believed that because of their special relationship with God, and by the way, let me just say, I believe that they also continue to have a special relationship with God. But and the Jews then and the Jews now, many of them take great pride in their heritage, and there should be a natural pride in that, but simply the fact that they are children of Abraham by birth does not make them children of the kingdom of God. And we have people today who are raised in church. Well, I had a person not long ago say, "Well," I said, "you know, do you know Jesus?" Well, you know, my grandma was a Sunday school teacher in church, and my mom, you know, and they go down through this history. Seemed like I've been in church ever since I was little. Yes, but do you know Jesus? Because grandma might have repented of her sins and came to know Jesus. And hopefully mom repented of her sins and came to know Jesus. But if you haven't repented of your sins and truly come to know Jesus, then you're still lost. I don't care if you belong to 100 churches. Church membership doesn't get you in. Just like them being born children of Abraham did not get them into the kingdom. And John told him, think about how politically incorrect this is. He said, "Look," he said, "you brood of vipers." He said, "don't you know that God's able to raise up children of Abraham out of these rocks?" And I think he said it with that much emphasis or more. I think he was a very passionate man, which is probably why he had his head lopped off before he turned about 32. Okay. He says in verse 9, continuing, "Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so that every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And they knew exactly what he was talking about. If your life doesn't produce fruit of the kingdom, it's going to be wasted. It's going to be end up burning up in fire. Verse 10. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" You know what? Some people were listening. Some people recognized their sin, and they said, "Well, how can we fix this? I mean, I know I'm a sinner. How can I possibly turn things around now at this stage in my life? What then shall we do?" Verse 11. And he would answer and say to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?'" Verse 13, and he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Verse 15, "Now while the people were in a state of expectation and were all wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, 'As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Of course, he was talking about Jesus Christ. It's interesting that the one who came preaching repentance recognized that he himself was not fit to unlace Jesus' sandal. Verse 17, his winnowing hook is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What's he talking about? He says, look, he's using a metaphor here that they were very familiar with. He said, look, he said, Jesus is coming. He's going to harvest the crop. The wheat is going to be saved. But the chaff, the wasted part that's not good for us, he said that has no value, it's going to be burned up with unquenchable fire. Jesus later on referred to those who were truly born again as the wheat, and those who were only pretending as the chaff. Verse 18, so with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him, by John, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Now, he's carried on the historical account of John here. In just a moment, he's going to kind of regress and pick up the story of Jesus again. Why is it important? I mean, he skipped several other things that are sometimes mentioned in other gospels. And I'm grateful that we have the other gospels to help fill in some of the gaps. But why is it important to mention this one? Because Herod had been basically sleeping with his brother's wife, and John the Baptist had confronted him and said, look, you know, you're living in sin. How do you think that'd go over today? If everybody who was living with somebody they weren't really married to, we confronted them and said, hey, you're living in sin, you think they'd want to cut our heads off too? Probably. If they had the power, they'd throw us in prison. Today, that's become such an ordinary thing that even Christians have pretty much accepted it as that's life. John the Baptist was pointing out, look, you have sin you need to repent of. And that's how the hearts were prepared to receive Jesus. You think there might be a problem today if we're willing to look the other way when people have obvious sin in their life and instead we just want to tell them what a wonderful Savior they have in Jesus? I think there's a big problem with that. Now, am I saying that we need to purposely go out and wreck as many lives as we can? No. But if we're truly going to bring them to Jesus, we need to understand that God prepared people's hearts by sending John the Baptist to get in their face and point out their sin. And not just their sin, not their sin for the sake of pointing out their sin or for even judging them. It was pointing out their sin so that they could repent, so that they could be forgiven, so that their lives could be ready to be changed by Jesus. Is it really any different today in 2018? Isn't the message the same? I think it is. It's important to mention John's imprisonment because it illustrates just how outspoken John was. Why was he necessary? Why was John the Baptist even necessary? Because repentance always comes before salvation, true salvation. Now, if you think about that, there's a whole lot of people out there preaching salvation without repentance right now. And all they want to do, they don't want to get into the controversial issues. All they want to do is just tell you how wonderful Jesus is, how much he loves you, and how he wants to take you to heaven. And all that's true, but it's only one side of the coin. You can't have that side without having the other side. And if salvation, if belief in Jesus is not accompanied by, and I believe preceded by, repentance, it's not real belief at all. Because without repentance, they don't see their need for a Savior. If they don't see their need for a Savior, they still think they're pretty good folk. And they're trusting in themselves and not Jesus. Verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven opened up. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him. This is verse 22 of Luke 3. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." And he began his ministry. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being as supposed the son of Joseph. Now, he backed up just a little bit because it was John the Baptist. Obviously, John the Baptist didn't baptize him while he was in prison, okay? So he told the story through with John the Baptist, how he went to prison for getting in Herod's face. And then he backs up a little bit and he said, while the people were being baptized by John, Jesus also was baptized. Now, there have been some weird people that said, oh, well, see, that shows that Jesus wasn't perfect because he went out to be baptized under John, and it was a baptism of repentance. You know what? That's a bunch of hooey. They haven't looked into the whole situation. The fact of the matter is, Jesus was baptized as an example to you and I. He was baptized in order that God would verify that he was sinless. And the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove and voice from God the Father speaking from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." You know what? If either one of those things happens when you're baptized, we'll consider you too. But I have a feeling it's only Jesus. It was only Jesus then, and it's only Jesus now that's ever going to qualify for that. The rest of us, it's a whole different story. And Jesus was affirming John the Baptist and leading the way for other people to repent and be ready for his ministry as well. So when, again, verse 23, when he, Jesus, began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being as supposed the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. Now, the next several verses are the genealogy of Jesus on Joseph's side of the family. Again, critics have said, well, this genealogy doesn't line up with the one in Matthew. That's because Matthew's genealogy is on Mary's side. So here we have the genealogy of Joseph, and it goes back. Now, we could have a good laugh by having me try to pronounce all these names. Just as I've stumbled earlier, I'm sure I would stumble on most of these. And so we're going to skip down past the genealogies here, and we're going to come into the very last verse of that genealogy, which is verse 38 of chapter 3. We're talking about the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Now, we're going to continue, just lap over a couple of verses here into chapter 4, preparing us for next week. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, that's where he was baptized by John, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So we're going to pick up with that historical account next week, I want you to focus your thoughts just for a moment on this person we know as John the Baptist. Now, there's some fascinating historical account of how his imprisonment came about, how the daughter danced to please Herod, and how Herod said, "What do you want?" And she went and asked her mother, and her mother says, "Ask him for John the Baptist's head on a silver platter." And that's exactly what she got. Kind of gross, but you know what? I appreciate the Bible in the fact that it doesn't pull any punches. If we were making a movie, we'd probably have to edit part of that out visually. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible tells the true account. And by the way, turn with me one more time back to the very first chapter of Luke, and let me finish up with what I said I would promise you each time. And that is Luke chapter 1. Listen to me, please, here. Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He's writing this to his friend Theophilus, and he said, "It seemed fitting for me," this is Luke writing here, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." Folks, this gospel was written so that people would know the exact truth. That's something else that's not very popular today. People don't believe there is an exact truth. They think that truth is one thing for you and something else for me. I'm going to tell you what. It doesn't matter really what we think as individuals. The only truth that matters is God's truth. And that's what's contained in this word today. God's truth was that John the Baptist had to come to prepare the people's hearts to receive Jesus. I'm wondering today, have our hearts truly been prepared to receive Jesus? You know, last October was an interesting month for me in the fact that we had 3 adult salvations. We had a 69-year-old adult that came to Jesus. We had a 59-year-old adult that came to Jesus and a 55-year-old adult that came to Jesus. These were not children or teenagers being stirred up by an emotional message. These were adults who, for the most part, were good people. You know, it's interesting, when a good person comes to know Jesus, their life doesn't look so different afterwards. Except now they're doing things for the right reason. Before we know Jesus, we try to be a good person because we're trying to make that scale that I talk about balance out, that our good deeds will overplay our bad deeds, that there'll be more good deeds than bad deeds when we get to heaven. When we come to realize that even our righteousness, the Bible declares, is like filthy rags. Even our righteousness. When we realize that in us is nothing good, and that apart from Jesus, we are all enemies of God, regardless of the good things we've done. Then we too, like the people coming to John the Baptist, say, "Then what must I do?" Well, the first thing is recognize your sin and repent of it. And then have your heart prepared for Jesus to come in. And here's the beauty. This is why we call it the gospel message, the good news. When Jesus comes into our lives, not only does he forgive our sin, but he gives us the gift of his righteousness in place of our sin. And now when God looks at me, He doesn't see the terrible things that I did yesterday or I might do today or tomorrow. Instead, he sees the permanent gift of righteousness that's in me. It's as if he's looking at his own son. Now, that's good news. That's a life that's changed. And so, whereas before I may have been doing things trying to please God to balance out the scale, so to speak, now when I do those same good things, I'm doing them because I'm grateful for what God has done for me. Because Jesus does something for me and for you that we cannot do for ourselves. We can never be good enough. We can never do enough good works to get to heaven. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ and the impartation by faith of his righteousness in me that I can be right before God. Guys, that's a simple message. But it's one that needs to echo down through the corridors of life as long as life goes on until Jesus comes back. It was true 2,000 years ago, and if God tarries, it'll be true in another 1,000 years. We cannot be good enough to save ourselves. We must recognize that before our hearts can be filled with his righteousness. And that's why God sent John the Baptist. We're going to close here in just a moment. We're going to sing a closing song. And as we do, we want to invite you to come up and be prayed for. Would you stand with us, please? If you want prayer this morning for anything, we're here for you. If not, if you're not looking for prayer this morning at this time, then we want to invite you just to enter into worship as we declare the Lamb is worthy. Amen.